Anyways, before we start, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day that you made. Thank you for bringing us together for this opportunity. I know we don't really grasp and realize how meaningful this is until we leave, until we get home, ponder the things that we're learning. We thank you for putting it in our hearts to want to be here. There's a lot of other places that we could be. You've brought us here together, and we thank you for that. I just pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. Pray that your word would be spirit and truth to us today. Just pray, Lord, that I would not offend anybody unnecessarily. My words would be filled with grace, seasoned with salt. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I used to preach quite regularly, but that was 25 years ago. And then only 2 years ago when I gave my testimony here, that was the first time I spoke again since then. Just that verse came to my mind, filled with grace and seasoned with salt. When I used to speak before, it was just totally the opposite. It was filled with salt, and I guess there was a little bit of grace. Anyway, so it seems to come more easily for me, so I have to work on the other way around. Topic I've chosen as a topic, just for the sake of distinguishing it, I guess, from my other writing, but anyways, is wise for salvation. And scriptures are able to make you wise. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, "You are acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All these short verses are on in the handout there, as you have noticed. Colossians 2:3. I'm just laying a foundation, so I'm going to go fairly quickly here. "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed or hidden in God." That word "all" is there, and it's not there by accident. When you meditate on these things, they're so profound, so they're hard to believe that Paul would say all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are concealed in God. Proverbs 2:2, "Attend your ear to wisdom. If you call for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like buried treasure, then you shall understand the fear of Yahweh, for Yahweh himself gives wisdom." Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom." Proverbs 4:5, "Acquire wisdom. Do not forsake her, and she shall guard you. Love her, and she shall preserve you." And King James in verse 7 says, and I forget what the concordance says, but I like what the King James says. It says, "Wisdom is a principal thing." Proverbs 9 and 10, "The starting point of wisdom is the fear of Yahweh," or the awe of Yahweh. He is an awesome God, and to be able to see him is a very great privilege. Moses said, "Let me see your glory." Moses was God's mediator between children of Israel and him. And he talked with God often, and he inquired of God, said, "Let me see your glory." And God spoke to him and said, "No man shall see my face and live." Paul on Damascus Road saw the glory of the risen Christ. He was blinded for 3 days, and his life was changed forever. I'll get a little clue about this wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. "When arrogance, then dishonor shall also come. Yet with the meek is wisdom." Wisdom walks hand in hand with meekness. And the opposite, one opposite is arrogance. And soon after arrogance comes dishonor. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Yahweh with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding." There is a wisdom that's hidden in God, and it's revealed through His Word to those who dig for it like buried treasure. And its purpose is salvation. In my talk on prayer last year, or in June, I ended with the thought about our salvation. And the three, like Dean said, Salvation is a general term. There's lots of different aspects to it, but there's three main ones that I can see, and it's I know the church only talks about one. That's the theme. Are you saved? And they all put everything in one, but there's at least three aspects, and you can divide it into your into our past salvation. We were saved at the cross 2,000 years ago, and this is the thought I ended with on prayer. Whether we pray or not, nothing can change that. It is accomplished, and what Christ accomplished at the cross, nothing can take away from it. It is finished. We were saved there. And nothing can jeopardize our future salvation. When the trumpet sounds, we will be changed, and we will go to meet the Lord in the air, and that's when we will really be saved, and that's when mortality will put on immortality, and corruption will put on incorruption. So then we will experience something even more about salvation. But whether we pray or not will profoundly affect our present salvation, our daily salvation. And just taking time to walk with the Lord and to meditate on His Word and being close to Him will save you from a lot of stress and a lot of the garbage and the nonsense that the rest of the world goes through. And that's how I ended. That's what our present salvation. That's where prayer is important to. The prayer is a lot more, and I talk a lot about moose hunting and about spending quiet time and just enjoying the gentle stillness, the still small voice of the Lord. But prayer is a lot more than just solitude and a lot more than just being alone. Mary and I had the opportunity just a month ago or so to talk with a musician, somebody that we've enjoyed his music for several years, and he was at a private function. And so while his band was setting up, we had like an hour or so to talk to him. And we connected really early and found out that he was brought up in a real strict religious background. And so we had something common ground to talk about. But as we went on, we found out he's been studying Buddhism for 12 years and that he's really getting into it. He feels that the main people that are really into Buddhism are controlling the world, and that somehow through meditation, they can control what's happening in the world. And I think at the basic level, you start by learning to just totally quiet yourself and empty your mind of all the garbage and all the turmoil. And then somehow you tap into this power that's in everybody or that's available to everybody. But they are seeking peace, but they are trying to find it without going to the Prince of Peace. Our goal is not peace. Our goal is to grow in the realization of God, and peace is just one of the byproducts. We're not just talking about shutting up the world and emptying our mind of negative thoughts, although this is probably a good start. And every time I go to camp, and if I spend a week there, I realize how I go from third gear to second gear, and then after three or four days, I go down to first gear, and I realize that you get a totally different perspective on life. You just slow down and get out of the rat race. But that alone is not enough. There also needs to be a filling up of spiritual understanding to be made wise in order to enjoy our present salvation. This wisdom is hidden in the sacred scriptures. Colossians 1:9-12, I want to read it. Let's see if I can without my glasses. Therefore we also, from the day on which we hear, do not cease praying for you, requesting that you may be filled full with the realization of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You to walk worthily of the Lord for all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the realization of God, being endued with all power in accord with the might of His glory, for all endurance and patience with joy, at the same time giving thanks to the Father who makes you competent for a part of the allotment of the saints. God's purpose for us is to be filled full with the realization of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In fact, He wants us not only to be filled full, I believe He wants us to overflow to others. Why does He want us to have this spiritual understanding? To walk worthily of the Lord and all pleasing. We all have a desire deep down to please the Lord. All believers do. God puts that in us. And He wants to make us wise that we can walk worthily, that we can please Him. Also so that we bear fruit in every good work, so that we can be a benefit to people around us, people that we touch, rub shoulders with, especially those of the household of faith. He wants us to be growing in the realization of God, appreciating what He's done and what He's doing. And then I like this, He wants us to be endued with power, with all power, in accord with the might of His glory, for all endurance, for patience and joy, so that we may be saved from the effects of this wicked eon. This is not a self-seeking, a self-gratifying power that the leaders of this world are chasing, and it may not be easily recognized by people around you. But make no mistake, God wants you to be filled with power. It's in accord with the might of His glory, and its purpose is for endurance and for patience and for joy. This is real power. And this is what everyone in the world is really needs, but they don't know it. Because they don't know it, they're seeking for it in all the wrong places. But those of us that rub shoulders with each other and we see each other year after year, we know that God is doing something very powerful in us. We can tell, we can see it. And you can be assured too that our adversary is aware of it. But this real power, we know better. We know to look to God and to His Word. And as we do, we soon find out that the world's view of power is not the same as God's. One example is in Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than a mighty one, better than a masterful man, I think Gordon says. He who rules over his spirit is better than one who seizes a city. If a movie star, hockey hero, or something like that would come to Kitchener today, I mean, it would literally seize the city. They would be on the front lines, and everywhere they go, the crowds would be following them. But King Solomon says, he that can control his anger, he that can control his spirit, is better than a man who can seize a city. So there's different kinds of wisdom, and they come from different sources. I want to speak for a few minutes the wisdom that is from above, and I'm going to contrast it to the wisdom that's from below. So there's at least two different kinds of wisdom, one from above and one from below. James talks about them both in chapter 3, verse 14. If there is jealousy and faction, this is not wisdom from above, but terrestrial, soulish, and even demoniacal. Wisdom from above is first indeed pure, peaceable, lenient, compliant. It just goes on and on. Won't you love these terms? Bulging with mercy and good fruits, undiscriminating, which means without partiality, and unfeigned, which means real, which means genuine. Not a facade, not just putting on a good face. This power only can come from God. I have a Pentecostal friend, actually an employee who works with us, and at lunchtime we both take our lunch later than everybody else. And I think he does just to watch the phones while the girls are there. But anyways, I have opportunity to talk to him. And of course, free will and universal reconciliation are favorite topics. And I like teasing him about free will. And I tell him, you know, if you really have free will, then, you know, set aside your biases, set aside your prejudices, and just drop them. Decide that you're going to treat all men equal. And don't look at one kind of person better than the other, or the way you feel about certain things. I said, just decide to change it. Change your mind about it, if you have free will. So I like to jab him once in a while and tease him. But to be without partiality, to be bulging with mercy. Anybody here feel that they can just wake up tomorrow morning to decide to be like that? I don't think so. I can't. Can you just be lenient when you want to be? I sure can. Wisdom from above is powerful. Yahweh by wisdom founded the earth. He established the heavens by comprehension. This wisdom he's talking about is something special. Back to Colossians 1, verse 12, he says, At the same time as you're growing and getting this power and you're gaining this wisdom, acknowledge where this endurance, where this patience, where this joy is coming from. It is not out of you. So be giving thanks to the Father. He's the one who makes you competent. This is a good place to start getting wisdom, understanding that everything comes from God, and therefore being thankful. I've read these quotes before, but they're so profound, and they really are wisdom. I just want to read them again, and I think I've printed them there. When the Supreme Deity receives His due in thanksgiving and blessing, this is the very summit of righteousness. So simple, so profound. Nothing else is so utterly inexcusably wrong as the failure to recognize, to appreciate, and to recompense the Deity for His numberless and limitless benefactions. To bless Him is the greatest act of righteousness of which His creatures are capable. I think Mr. Knopf wrote that. The first few times I passed it out, I put it wrote it, but I dropped it somewhere along the line. And also, in hours of peril, humanity involuntarily cries to God. This is so because prayer is a natural impulse. You can argue all you want against the value of prayer. The fact is, in due need, men pray because he cannot help it. Man is made for dependence upon his Maker and fellowship with Him. This is wisdom from above. This is hidden to most people. And blessed are your eyes if you can see that and if you believe that. It is quite possible to be always in the attitude of prayer in the subconscious mind, so that all our other work is done in an atmosphere of dependence on God. Our dependency on God may appear as weakness to the world and foolishness to many around us, but we have like faith and spirit, we can see that it's a powerful operation. It's not something weak. And so can the adversary, as I mentioned before. Ephesians 3:10, I think I've got that written down too, says the multifarious wisdom of God is made known to the sovereignties and to the authorities among the celestials. This great wisdom through the ecclesia, through us, the body of Christ. Even the principalities and the powers that we struggle against are learning from us weak, often confused humans, us strange beings that are subject to sin and death, and often walking in error. How can this be? How can the great principalities, the powers of the air that we know so little about, but I believe are controlling so much of the world, politics and religion, how can they be learning from us the multifarious wisdom of God? This is a key to, I believe it's been a key to my life. If you ever get it, it'll change your life. It's because it's His wisdom. It's for His glory. It's so hard for us human beings, for me anyways, people like me, to get that through our thick skull. It's not for us. It's not our wisdom, and it's not for our glory. I believe that's the key to the beginning to understanding how they are learning about the multifarious wisdom of God through us. Because it's not for us. It's not for our glory. It's for His glory. So if we are often in error, if we are often confused, subject to sin and death, that has nothing to do with showing God's multifarious wisdom, because it's not our wisdom. It's not for our glory. Proverbs 15:33 says, humility goes before glory. This life eventually humbles everyone. I think it was Hemingway said, this life eventually breaks everyone. And you know what? That's its purpose. But the glory is coming. So don't fight the humbling. Don't fight what God is doing. Verse 12 ends with giving thanks to the Father who makes you competent. He is the one that's doing it. If you understand that and believe it, this is wisdom. Competent for what? Part of the allotment of the saints. Ted talked a lot about that when he was studying the scriptures. Our expectation, our allotment. the expectation of his calling in Christ. This is a process, a good work that God has undertook, and he will be performing it until the day of Jesus Christ. We will be made competent, and it's for his glory. But he accomplishes it by filling us with his wisdom and with spiritual understanding. And the key word, wisdom, says the faculty which makes the highest and best application of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. Last year I spoke on here, I believe it was, that love is the key. Love is the key to believing. And I read from 1 Corinthians 13, if we have all knowledge and all know all secrets. These statements are, if we sit down and think about it for a minute, it's hard to believe that God says things that are so radical, that are so, I don't know what you can call it. It's just, they're incredible. He says, if you have all knowledge, if you understand all the secrets that we've been talking about that are hidden in the Bible, the secrets that Paul, the great revelations he had, and the concordant people, we believe that we have an understanding. We believe we see things that a lot of other people don't, a lot of other Christians don't. But he said, without love, even if you see all these things, it profits you nothing. And I talked for quite a while on this word nothing, because it's such strong language. It's nothing, it's not very much. Chris Christopherson, in the song Me and Bobby McGee, he wrote, nothing ain't worth nothing, but it's free. I mean, and it's easy. He didn't say that, but it is. But at the end of the day, it's still worth nothing. And to me, that boggles me, my mind, to think that you could actually know all wisdom, know all the secrets, the revelations, and it's going to profit you nothing. It's not very much. Even physical exercise profits a little. It does something for you. Life. God wants us to be filled with his love, but he also wants us to mature in wisdom, that we can make the highest and the best application of this great knowledge that we are acquiring. Love is believing all. Love is expecting all. Love is enduring all. But I believe wisdom opens the eyes of our spiritual understanding to grasp what this all is he's talking about. We don't grasp it all at once. We don't just get it here today and then we got it and we walk away. But we have to walk by faith daily. And we have to be filled with his love, depending on his wisdom daily, enjoying this great salvation. And as we do, that's how we are saved daily. Those who put it into practice. And all those verses that used to tear me apart before I understand universal reconciliation. If you keep your confidence, if you keep your rejoice, if, you'll be saved. Well, it's true. But it has nothing to do with being saved 2,000 years ago. It has nothing to do with being saved on the resurrection morning. That's going to happen anyways. But it has a lot to do with being saved today. If you're troubled today, if you're not saved from the turmoil, from the same things, the pressures that everybody else is going through around you, then you're not keeping the rejoicing. You're not keeping your confidence. You're not spending time with the Lord. That's the salvation he's talking about. I want to talk for a few minutes about the wisdom of this world. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no one be deluding himself or deceiving himself. You ever notice that you're the easiest person to deceive is yourself? And how slow of learners some of us are. You keep thinking, well, this time it's going to be different. This, you know, it's okay this time. Not. If anyone of you is presuming to be wise in this eon, let him become stupid, that he may be becoming wise. For the wisdom of this world is stupidity with God. It's easy to trick yourself, isn't it? It's one reason why people love drugs so much. They say cocaine. I don't speak from experience. That's one thing God's spared me from in my wayward youth. But they say somebody stoned on cocaine or crack, which is a derivative of cocaine, can be at a function, at a party, and he can be walking around and he will actually think he's the smartest person in the room. He'll think that everybody's watching him, that all the attention's on him, that he is impressing everybody, and he can be making a complete ass out of himself. And that's what the drug does to him. Everybody wants to feel this about themselves, that they're special. And whether we admit it or not, we love to get praise. We love to get a pat on the back. Paul says, let no one be deluding himself. If you're presuming to be wise in this eon, then let him become stupid, that he can become wise. It's interesting that the word witchcraft and sorcery come from the same word as where we get pharmacy, pharmaceutical. It's the same word it comes from. Literally means a drugger or a drugging. People get drugged. They want to be drugged. They want to think they don't need God. They want to think that they're good in themselves. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says, wisdom we are speaking among the mature, a wisdom not of this eon, a wisdom in a secret, a wisdom that has been concealed. Matthew 11:25 says, I hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and I reveal them to minors, to children. Children who are content to walk holding the Father's hand, using His word as a light, not leaning to their own understanding. Luke 10:21 says, I conceal these things from the wise. He goes on a little later and says, happy are your eyes for that are observing these marvelous things. Can you recognize happy eyes this morning? And when you take a break and you start talking to people? Can you see happy eyes, people who understand this? The wisdom of this world is short-sighted at best. And in many cases, it turns out to be downright stupidity and profits nothing. We've polluted the great percentage of this world's fresh water in the name of industrialization. The rich nations spend billions of dollars, literally billions of dollars, on the arms race and putting man in outer space, while two-thirds of the world doesn't have enough fresh water or food to eat. And so many, if too many drug addicts are getting hepatitis from dirty needles, hand out sterile, brand new needles, all in their sterile packets. Give them as many as they want. Too many young girls are getting pregnant, hand out condoms at school, even in public schools in a lot of cities. Hello? One of our main arguments for legalizing gambling in Canada was that there's too many backroom poker games going on. There's too many sick gambling people, people that will steal their wives' rings or their kids' grocery money for their habit. The answer was to legalize gambling. I don't know about the United States, some of you are from the States, but since they've legalized gambling here in Canada, the number of sick drug, just like drug addicts, gambling addicts, and the number of backroom poker rooms has tripled. It wasn't that long ago, I just heard a special on CBC Radio about what they're trying to figure out what to do with nuclear waste now. But it wasn't that long ago that this was heralded as a new source of energy. And this was from very intelligent, very influential people believed that. This was the energy of the future. Now what to do with this nuclear waste is a major problem. They're talking about burying it deep in the, deep in the ground or at the bottom of the sea. And there's 14 major theories they're exploring apparently. One of them is shooting it into outer space. Whatever it is, it's going to be very expensive and it's going to be very risky. We know the politicians will tell us not to worry. They can handle it. It's not that big of a problem. It's not as bad as the media says it is. We know they can't fix the problems, but they won't admit it, and we know that too. But we still like to hear them say those nice things. We still vote for them. It feels better to hear some kind of comforting words. Besides, we still live in the second best country in the world. compared to the rest of the world, we have it pretty good. And I really am thankful. I'm not joking about it. I am thankful. But I can assure you one thing, it's not because we're smarter than the rest of the world. In spite of ourselves, God has blessed us. And if you realize that, you are on the path of the beginning of wisdom. because most people don't realize that. God's indignation. We know that from the scriptures, and we concentrate on that, and I agree with that philosophy, that God is not taking into account man's offenses today. We know we are conciliated, He is conciliated to the world. But I believe His indignation is still being revealed today. Romans 1:14, I want to read that. Greeks and barbarians, to both wise and foolish, a debtor am I. And Dean already read this, I believe. So, thus this eagerness of mine to bring the evangel to you also, who are in Rome. For not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing, to the Jew first, and to the Greek as well. For in it is God's righteousness is being revealed, out of faith for faith. According as it is written, now the just one by faith shall be living. I'll bring out a point that Dean didn't, and maybe it's obvious. It's obvious that this power that I'm talking about is in the evangel, and it's for everyone who's believing, but it's not available at this time to those who are not believing, to save them from the effects of this wicked eon. I know you look around at people and you say, well, they're their own worst enemy. And I agree with you that most people are their own worst enemy. It's their own bloody fault they're in the mess they are. But that doesn't mean that they have any power to change those circumstances. Think about that for a while. It is their fault, but they have no power to change it. Sure, they're doing all the wrong, stupid things. And they continue to receive God's indignation. They are subject to their senses and their soulish desires. Of course, they don't realize it. They think they're the smart ones and we are foolish. Let's read a few more verses. Let's start with 18. For God's indignation is being revealed from heaven on all the irreverence and injustice of men. On who? The men who are retaining the truth in injustice, because that which is known of God is apparent among them, for God manifests it to them. For His invisible attributes are described from the creation of the world, being apprehended by His achievements, besides His imperceptible power and divinity, for them to be defenseless, because knowing God, not as God do they glorify Him or thank Him, but vain were they made in their reasonings and darkened in their unintelligent heart. Alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid. It's very strong language. Indignation is on irreverence and it's on injustice of men. Which men? The men who are retaining the truth in injustice. That which is known of God is apparent. God has revealed Himself to every person in the world in a different way, but in a way that He wants to. By His achievement, He manifests Himself to the great and the small. In Acts 14, Paul was at Lystra speaking to a group of Gentiles. He said, God who makes the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them leaves Himself not without a testimony of good acts, giving showers from heaven and fruit-bearing seasons, filling our hearts with nourishment and gladness. The Old Testament talks about the heavens declaring God's greatness. Do you ever notice when somebody hits their thumb with a hammer, and I don't care if it's a believer or unbeliever, how quick they are to acknowledge the sovereignty of God? And not only that, but the headship of Christ. Believers or unbelievers. So they are defenseless. Alleging themselves to be wise, they are made stupid. Why? Because knowing God, not as God do they glorify Him, but vain in their own reasonings. Vain they were made in their own reasonings and darkened in their intelligent heart. Verse 24 goes on, I'm not going to read it, but God gives them over in the lusts of their hearts. 26 says God gives them over to dishonorable passions. you want to read about gay pride, you can read the end of Romans. I'm not going to talk about that today. God gives them over to a disqualified mind. That's a pretty scary statement. Filled with all injustice. It's not just about things like homosexuality. All injustice, evil, greed, etc. This is an exhortation to me also and to you. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Take heed when you think, now I've got it figured out. I'm smarter than the rest. Things are going my way because I'm saved. God is blessing me because I'm doing it right. That's a lie. Paul said to the Galatians, you have fallen from grace because you depend on the law. You depend on anything that you're doing. There's no man that gives to God first. God's motivation is love. It's agape love. And He blesses us in spite of ourselves. If anyone wants to boast, let him boast in the Lord. And I know we're growing in that realization. And that is wisdom. How much time have I got here, Dean?
I don't know.
You don't know? That's good. I'll just keep going. Ephesians 5:5, quickly. Become imitators of God, walking in love. No paramour, unclean or greedy or idolater, has an enjoyment in the kingdom of God. Let no one be seducing you with empty words. Because of these things, the indignation of God is coming on the sons of stubbornness. Paul doesn't say that people who do these things are not in the kingdom of God. And that's an important distinction. He says they are not enjoying the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God at this time is not meat and drink, but joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. He must be talking to believers. It sounds like to me that if we are stubborn and retain the truth in injustice, then we are also subject to God's indignation. And we will not be enjoying the joy, the peace, and the righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision, who are offering divine service in the Spirit of God, and are made glorying in Christ Jesus, and are glorying in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Our service is realizing God as God, and being thankful for what He is doing, for what He can do, and it's not for what we are doing for Him. There's a big difference. Romans 7:8 says, I know, I'm aware that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Paul went on later to say, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. This is the beginning of wisdom, is to realize that there's nothing good in our flesh. One more section. I just want to go through it. I'll talk briefly on the word of the cross, and then I'll close. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Let's read that. For Christ has not commissioned me to be baptizing, but to be bringing the evangel. Not in wisdom of word, lest the cross of Christ may be made void. For the word of the cross is stupidity indeed to those who are perishing, yet to us who are being saved. Again, that's our being saved. It's the process, our present salvation. To us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiated. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of this eon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? For since, in fact, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom knew not God, God delights through the stupidity of heralding to save those who are believing. Since, in fact, Jews, a sign of requesting, and Greeks, wisdom are seeking, yet we are heralding Christ crucified. To the Jews, indeed, a snare, yet to the nations, stupidity. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the stupidity of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you are observing your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many powerful, not many noble, but the stupidity of the world. But the stupidity of the world, God chooses, that he may be disgracing the wise, and the weakness of the world, God chooses, that he may be disgracing the strong and the ignoble, and the contemptible things of the world, God chooses, and that which is not, that he should be discarding that which is, so that no flesh should be at all be boasting in his sight. Yet you, of him, are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, besides righteousness and holiness and deliverance, that according as it is written, he who is boasted in the Lord, let him be boasted. And I coming to you, brethren, came not with superiority of word and wisdom, announcing to you the testimony of God. For I declare not to perceive anything among you except Christ and him crucified. And I came to be with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my heralding were not with the persuasive words of human wisdom, but with the demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith may not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The word of the cross is stupidity to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved daily, this is the power of the cross. Dean has been speaking, as he did again this morning, on the display of God's righteousness through the evangel. And I love it. It's just, every time Dean speaks, it's like he brings you about an inch thick T-bone steak. He just feeds you a steak. I mean, the rest of us are maybe called and give some vegetables and some broccoli and asparagus, or even some of us maybe some dessert, something that tastes good and goes down easy. But you got to be hungry when Dean speaks. If you're not hungry, if you're not paying attention, you missed the best part of the meal, because that's where you get your steak. There's no potatoes with it, it's just all meat. But he's been talking about the display of God's righteousness and how much more defenseless are believers who retain the truth in injustice. It is the evangel. If the evangel doesn't reveal God's love, tomorrow morning there's going to be 100 churches within a few miles from here. A few hundred miles at least, they're going to be talking about God's love. If the evangel doesn't reveal God's love, where are people going to find it? Where are they going to hear it? But most of them do not glorify God as God. They don't glorify him as the Savior of the world, Savior of mankind. They deny the power of the cross. And it seems to me they're made even stupider than unbelievers. Most of you have heard it, and I've heard people refer to it, the famous message of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In that message, he said, we the saved, somehow, we're going to be able to look across the great gulf between heaven and hell. And we're going to be able to see our loved ones, our children, and our parents, breathing in pain from the flames of hell. And somehow this is going to be a blessing to us. Some way it's going to appreciate our pie in the sky a little bit more, and it's going to minister to us, and we're going to enjoy that sight. How can anything be so stupid? There's only one explanation I can think of. It's God's indignation gives them over to a disqualified mind. And it's a very convincing lie. It's a very well thought out lie. Remember the song, Give Me That Old Time Religion? One of the verses goes, makes you love everybody. When I had that old time religion, and I saw an old friend coming down the street, I'd go the other way. I went across the street, I avoided him. I was afraid of sharing my old time religion. I had been rejected too many times. I couldn't shove it down their throat. I couldn't give it to them anyway. And if they came against me too hard, I give them both barrels. I give them hellfire and brimstone. Didn't make me love everybody. I think it was Bloody Mary, the Queen of Scotland, who said, if these sinners are going to burn in hell forever, we might as well start the flames now. And she did. She torched hundreds, thousands at the stake. You know what the source of that is? It's a believing in eternal damnation, eternal hell. That's where it comes from. That thinking brings bad deeds. I don't enjoy talking about this, it depresses me, but we need to understand the horror of these doctrines of demons. Millions of murders, I believe, over through history, the wars, the crusades, the millions of tears shed by mothers whose children are not, all in the name of religion. And I believe this one teaching of eternal torment has been the source, the main source, and that's just my opinion. I don't have anything to back that, but I believe it's been the, has influenced the wisdom of this world more than any other religious teaching. What was done in our residential schools to Indian children is unthinkable. It's unimaginable to a human being. It's got to be demonic. I said all this to say that our enemy, the adversary, is playing hardball. He makes his own rules. He breaks them whenever it's convenient. Doesn't matter how often you cry, Uncle, he has no mercy. One of the greatest examples of human beings' ability to delude themselves, to fool themselves, they got to be drugged, is this picture of eternal torment. In some mysterious way, they explain the limitless love of God. That to me has to be the ultimate ability to deceive yourself, the ultimate of stupidity. And maybe you can tell, it infuriates me, that my hatred is not towards the people, but it's towards the doctrine. I'm so glad that even if I can't fully appreciate the fact that the adversary was created by our loving Father for a temporary purpose, at least I can believe it. In the light of his vast purpose of the eons, God has a job for him to do. Ephesians 4:14 says, this delusion, Paul calls craftiness with a view to the systematizing of the deception. It's a very complicated process to acquire this kind of a belief system. Volumes have been written trying to make sense of doctrines like this. Literal volumes. Libraries full of them. Theological cemeteries full of them. Books that try and explain things like this. If I asked you, or if you asked any person that believes this, what would you have to do, or what would your children, your child have to do? Let's put it that way. What would your child have to do that you would send him to his room for the rest of his life? And every day you would go up there with the belt and you would give it to him, every hour or every minute or whatever. Ask a mother that. Is there any mother who could calmly and sanely think of something that their child would do that they could, that's how they would treat them? I don't think so. This is not from human, this wisdom does not come from the human mind. Nothing could make a mother who loves her child treat them that way. In fact, they would go on to agree that if they did, it would only make them worse. Our jails are full of hardened criminals. The more hated they are, the more ill-treated they are, the worse they get. And they become more and more capable of worse crimes. I hope this helps you see by contrast how beautiful and how wise and how loving and how righteous God's plan is, the righteousness of God that demons will go with. And that's why I share it for contrast. How blessed are our eyes to see and our hearts to believe. Like what Dean said last conference, it's amazing, it's a wonder that we believe anything. You ever think about that? Why you believe what you believe and how blessed you are to believe it? It's a gift of God. We are graciously granted to believe this wonderful message. This message of universal salvation and sovereignty. Let it fill our hearts with joy and peace. This is the only good news that makes you love everybody. This is the only good news that I know. Everything else is good news, bad news. And the emphasis is on the bad news because it's for the majority. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for opening our eyes to see your righteousness displayed in the evangel. How blessed we are. Amen.